Well, I hope everybody, well, I hope a lot of you have had a good week. If you're new today, I want to say welcome. I am Pastor Bert, and just to give you a little bit of background, since Easter, we've been discovering how Jesus and his victory over sin and death, which Easter is about, has provided freedom from the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that people experience in life. And today's topic is a doozy. If you've looked at your outline, you'll see that. Back in 1998, anybody remember that? The height of the reality TV shows. Do you remember that? Hollywood released a show called The Truman Show. It was a comedic look at what could be the ultimate reality show. The entire life of a man who didn't know he was actually on TV. With every action, every interaction and association laid bare for the world to see. No place to hide, every sin uncovered. Now I want you to imagine the same scenario, but on the screens beside me up here. It's not your actions being played, but your thoughts. And every single thought you had in this last week starts to play for everybody else to see. Feel a little uncomfortable? Right? Is there anybody who wouldn't feel uncomfortable? I doubt it. Why is that? Why do bad thoughts suddenly pop into our heads at the usually the most unlikely of moments? Have you ever been praying? And all of a sudden, the most off-the-wall thought pops in your head, and you wonder, where on the earth did that come from? How? I was praying for this person, for this thing, and something else suddenly pops in. Where does that happen? Why does that happen? How does that happen, right? Where in the world did that come from? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be dealing with these things, right? Why did that pop into my head? More importantly, what we should be asking is, how do I get rid of it quickly, right? In a letter he wrote to the church that was in Corinth, Greece, the early church leader named Paul actually gives us some direction when he said, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. God will show you how to escape. If you have your Bible opened and a pen handy, that you may want to circle that passage, that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I find this passage, this verse, this sentence to be extremely reassuring. First, it says, everybody faces what you're going through. Everybody faces those temptations, wrong desires, bad thoughts. Why? Because it's our oldest problem. It's humanity's oldest problem ever since the first couple, Adam and Eve, walked upon this planet. Every single person has had a problem with temptation. I'm tempted. You're tempted. We're all tempted. Contrary to what some people believe, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head. But guess what? You can keep them from building a nest in your hair. The Bible says even Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every way that we are, it says. And yet, he never sinned. The other thing Paul identifies in his statement to the Corinthians that I find so reassuring is that God is willing and able to help me. It says he will provide a way out of it, a way of escape. How? Well, that's what we want to cover today. We want to look at five ways that the Bible shows us how we can escape temptation, how we deal with it before it actually leads us into sin is the first step. It's to be preemptive, and number one, morally commit to keep God's word. This is ahead of time. The key to successfully avoiding and defeating temptation is to deal with it before it happens. Committing to follow what God says in the Bible ahead of time. Israel's famous shepherd king, David the Giant Slayer, in a song he wrote this. He expressed this point. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Good question. But then he answers it, "By keeping watch on himself, according to your word, conforming his life to your precepts." So David says we need to keep watch over ourselves, on ourselves. That means to know what's right, to know what's wrong, and then to do what's right and not do what's wrong. And the source material for finding out what is right and wrong, he says, it's not popular opinion. It isn't the latest fad. It isn't what society says is true or not. It's a tried and true foundation of truth called the Bible. God's instruction manual for the human race. Society's values are always changing. So it's no wonder people believe that truth is relative. 2 + 2 can equal whatever they want it to. But if you want to have a solid foundation to build your life upon, the world's values are unstable as sand is on the seashore. The waves move it with every lap of the beach. What you need to do then is build your life on something solid, upon the rock of God's truth. As the old song says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Jesus said, "When someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it, it is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." So many people have ruined their relationships, their families, their lives, because they've built their life and values on a faulty foundation. I submit to you that the best and safest place to get your values is to consult with the Creator, the one on what is the best way to live. That we find in the Bible. It stood the test of time, folks. It's provided guidance for thousands of years, and it will not lead you astray. Make a commitment to do whatever God says is morally right, whether it's popular or not, and you will find that He will help you and keep you from ruining your life. But until you settle that God's word, the Bible, is indeed the foundation for your values, you're going to fall for all kinds of temptations. And eventually, everything you hold will collapse in ruins. Second way to escape temptation is also the greatest insurance for a happy home. That is to maintain your marriage. Maintain your marriage. God says sex is to be enjoyed in marriage, period. Bottom line. I was going to put some scriptures, a few in that in your outline, but you're going to need to write them down. The next slide there, if you could please, Joe. Some verses that talk about God's specific standard. You can write that in your outline. We're not going to go over each one. God, or some would say that if God, if He really loved me, you know what? He just wouldn't restrict my freedoms. If he loved me, he would let me do whatever I wanted, right? How many of you have kids? Do you love your kids? So you must let them do whatever they want, right? No, you don't, because you do love them, right? And you want to protect them, keep them from hurting themselves or anybody else, right? So the rules you give them are for their good. The same is true of our Heavenly Father. And it's why he outlines that what's the very best way for us to live in relation to one another. The wise King Solomon wrote, "Rejoice in your wife. Let her charms and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight." Amen. I got one amen. This is cool. The Hebrew word that's translated rejoice here, a lot of Hebrew words have a very, very wonderful, full meanings. It actually means to glitter, to sparkle, and to get excited. Rejoice in your wife. You know, in the Bible's account of creation, it says God made the trees and said it was good. God made the seas, said it was good. He made animals, he said it was good. He made man, and he saw that man was all alone, he said it is not good. Then he made woman, and this is where God says it is very good. Everything else was just good, ladies, but when he made woman, it was very good. You can read it, it says that. And all the ladies said, amen. You know, it's no wonder that when Adam saw Eve for the very first time, he called her, whoa, man, right? Yeah. She glittered. And his eyes sparkled. And no doubt things got exciting. You know, contrary what the world may tell you, God is actually pro-sex. He invented it. It was his idea. God says, be satisfied with your spouse. That means don't compare them to anyone else. Because there's no such thing as a perfect mate. You're not perfect, and neither are they. And contrary to popular opinion, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is only greener where you water it. The problem is that, like most things, once the initial thrill is gone, neglect can set in. I liken marriage to an exotic sports car. You need to maintain it and give it a lot of TLC or it will fall apart. Well. Think about it. What was it about you that made your spouse fall in love with you? That's what you need to keep doing. If there was more courting in marriage, there'd be a whole lot less marriages in court. I stole that. That's not me. Thank you, Dr. Rick Warren. That's one of his. Keep your love life alive. The next point, I won't go any further. Anyways, the next point is for whether you're married or not, okay? So this is for all of us. If you want to escape temptation, you must learn to manage your mind. You must learn to manage your mind. Now, I'm sure you've heard that the battle starts in the mind, right? This comes from the Bible, actually. James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote to the churches at that time. He said, "Temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and wishes. These thoughts lead to evil actions. Thoughts determine feelings. Feelings determine actions. So the key is to change your thoughts. Jesus affirmed this when he said, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Adultery starts in the head before it gets into the bed. Lust is not physical attraction. It's not even being aroused. It's just what happens if you're human. You see a nice person and you're attracted. Nice looking person, you're attracted to that, right? It's built into us. Lust is not even desire. Lust is the desire to possess. There's a famous story about Israel's King David, who walked out one day and saw a gorgeous woman bathing on the roof. Do not ask me why a woman would be bathing on the roof of her home. That's a total another story that I have no idea about. But anyways, she was, and he saw her, and seeing her was not sin for him. His initial arousal wasn't sin. The sin was that he went downstairs, he thought about it, he made a plan, and he brought her to his home. That was lust. That's why you must manage your mind if you want to escape temptation. And this leads us to our next point. Monitor your media. While the beauty of love is a wonderful gift from God, most media sources falsely portray lust as love. Love is giving. It's putting others ahead of ourselves. Lust is taking, always wanting more without ever finding satisfaction. This seems to be what's driving the current sex-saturated society we're living in, where anything and everything seems to go. We're bombarded by visual, and verbal stimulation every moment of the day. In advertising, sex sells everything from beer to breakfast. That's why it's absolutely essential today to monitor your media. Because as Matthew recorded Jesus saying, the eye is the gateway to the soul. He said, if your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. Every time you look at that screen, it jumps off the screen and into your mind. Scientists say that we never forget anything that we've ever seen. It just gets put into our subconsciousness. Then you're wondering, why on earth did that thought, where did that thought come from? Guess where? Your subconscious. You saw it maybe 6 months ago, maybe 6 years ago. It was on the screen. It's playing on the screen of your mind. That's why Paul told the young pastor named Timothy, run from anything that gives you evil thoughts. But stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. If you start watching something and realize you've made a mistake, immediately take action. Shut it off, get up, walk away, go get a glass of water. If you're serious, you've got to monitor your media intake, folks. What you're allowing into your soul. Because what you put into your mind is going to become the basis of your lifestyle. Okay, number 5. Magnify the consequences. This is a good one. Worst case scenarios, right? When you're tempted, ask yourself, is this worth it? Is this going to be worth it? Then think of the worst possible outcome of getting caught. Worst case scenario, because that's where temptation's road will always lead. You might think, well, I don't know. I know people who totally ignore what God says, and they seem to be getting away with it. They're having the time of their lives. One thing you need to understand is that God does not settle all of his accounts at the end of the month. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, seasons come and seasons go, right? And there's a season coming when we will reap the rewards or the penalty of our actions. Paul told the church in Galatia, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. It's inevitable. What I sow in one season, I will always reap at some point in a later season of life. It's just a matter of time. That's why you need to stop and assess whether giving in to temptation is worth it. Because temptation is incredibly short-sighted. There are enormous consequences to not following God's ways. I've heard the mournful cries of spouses, children, witnessed the mental, emotional, spiritual damage that infidelity causes. It's never worth it. Never worth it, no matter what society says. Magnify the consequences, and it will help you to endure and escape that temptation. James also said this to the early church. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This tells me that's a good idea to do this, to magnify the consequences. But it's equally important to magnify the benefits of resisting that temptation. I will receive the crown of life that God has promised, he said. When you follow God and his ways for living, he will reward you. James said, you deny the lesser to gain the greater. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, it's been said that life, this life, is simply a test for eternal life. And those who have chosen to follow God in his ways will be rewarded with life forever with him. Paul wrote to the church in Rome at that time, I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. You know, that's the thing. The Bible never denies that we're going to experience trials, that we're going to have to face temptations in this life. But God promises that if I will trust him and let Jesus lead my life, then he will help me and he will reward me. Some people, though, think, you know what? It all sounds good, but it's too late for me. I'm already suffering the consequences for my mistakes. John was Jesus' closest friend and follower. I want you to listen to what he had to say about that. He said, if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Folks, it is never too late. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is a way to start over. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. What matters is the direction your feet are headed from this point on. The challenge I have for you is to say, from this day forward, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. And what he says is right for me, that's the way I'm going to go from now on. Ask for his forgiveness and then receive it. He's already dealt with the consequences. You just need to trust him. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step, but you want to, then I'm going to help you right now by leading you in prayer to God. As we all bow our heads together, whether you're here in person or online, you can silently follow along and God will hear you. He will forgive you. And he will give you a brand new life with him. A life that'll last forever. You pray along with me, dear God. I admit I've been trying to live my life without you. I've done a lot of things on my own and I've made a lot of mistakes. And I now know that I've sinned against you. Really, everything I've done wrong to anyone has also been done wrong to you. Please forgive me. I choose to believe that you can change me and help me to escape the temptations that I now know are just going to ruin my life. So Jesus, as much as I know how, I commit myself to you. Help me to discover and understand more of who you are and what you've done for me. I want to take the first step today so I can live the rest of my life as the best of my life. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band comes back, we'll lead us. If you prayed that simple prayer, could you please let me know? You know, Jesus heard you. He received you, he's forgiven you, and you are now his child. And I want to just take some time to just celebrate that fact with you. I want to pray for you if you need prayer for anything, and just share with me if there's anything, any other ways that we as a church body, as a family of faith, can help you. I have some resources as well that I'd love to share with you to help you as you start this journey with Jesus. And I leave that invitation with you, and I pass this on back to you guys.